Revelation chapter number 22. We told you several weeks ago that as the Lord was leading in the Sunday morning messages that we would be in the book of Revelation. And so we're going to be in there again this morning. Revelation chapter number 22 in our Bibles. And we're going to look, if you would, right towards the end of really the Bible as a whole, towards the end of the book of Revelation, towards the end of Revelation chapter number 22. We're going to look at Revelation 22, and I want you to notice with me, if you would, this morning, verse number 20. Verse number 20, one of the last verses that we have in the Scripture, in the copy of the Word of God that we hold in our hands, Revelation 22 and verse number 20, and this is the final invitation in the Bible. The last invitation that we read about in the Bible. Now, this one is a little bit unique. We're going to talk about the uniqueness of this invitation that we read about here in Revelation 22 and verse number 20 throughout the year of 2024 to go along with our theme here, the idea of come and see. We've been preaching messages on Sunday morning as God has led and as He's guided on Sunday mornings. We've been preaching about invitations that we find in the Bible. Remember, we told you the invitations that we find from God's Word are the sweetest invitations we could receive. But it's more than just receiving these invitations. We have to respond to them as well. And we're going to talk about how unique this invitation is here this morning in Revelation chapter 22. And look with me, if you would, at verse number 20, and we're going to read this final invitation in the Bible. Notice verse 20. He which testifieth these things saith. Now, first of all, before we even get to what Jesus says there in verse number 20, it's saying, He which testifieth these things. So Jesus is the one who has given us the record of what we read about here in Revelation. Remember, John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos when he received the words that we read of here in Revelation. It gives us a glimpse into future things. It gives us a glimpse into what we're going to get, the blessings that we're going to get to receive for those children of God when we get to heaven. And so this is the book of Revelation coming to an end. And so Jesus says, the individual who has testified these things, Jesus is the one who's testified these things. And he's going to begin to speak. And notice what he says in verse number 20. He says, surely I come quickly. So Jesus is testifying. He's given this record for us in the book of Revelation. As John writes down these visions and what he's been able to see of things that will be hereafter. That was the way he worded it in the book of Revelation. These things that I've received that will be hereafter. And of course we understand John receives them, but he writes them down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Bible says the one who's testified these things, Jesus, he speaks and he says, surely I come quickly. Now notice the invitation. Because this invitation is going to be different than other invitations that we have looked at, because this is a human this time giving the invitations. Just about every time we've looked at invitations, it's been our precious Savior that's given these invitations to us. But this time it's John speaking the words of this invitation. Notice what he says in the middle part there of verse number 20. Towards the end he says, amen. And now notice the invitation from John. It says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now this last invitation that's given in the Bible follows the last promise that's given in the Bible. So you'll notice the last promise that's given in the Bible is the promise that was just mentioned by the words of Jesus. Jesus says to us by way of a promise, surely I come quickly. That's a promise. By the way, we're going to talk about that as a promise here in just a little bit in the message. Look back with me, if you would, in the same chapter now, Revelation chapter 22, and look back with me at verse number 7. Jesus gives this promise another time in Revelation 22. He says, behold, I come quickly. Look down with me, if you would, at verse number 12. He says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. And so Jesus, three different times in Revelation chapter 22, gives this promise. And the last words of Jesus that are recorded in the Bible is a promise, and it's the last promise we receive from the Word of God, and it's followed by that last invitation. Now here's what Jesus says in verse 7, and verse number 12, and verse number 20. He says, "Behold, I come quickly." The things that we have to remember about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is He is going to come suddenly, isn't He? And he uses that word quickly, which, by the way, we'll talk about that towards the end of the message as well. He uses the word quickly, so it speaks to the fact that He's not only going to come suddenly, but He's also going to come speedily as well. The Bible talks about that. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. I mean, this is going to happen quicker than somebody can blink their eye. The Bible says the trumpet is going to sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those that remain shall be called up together to meet Him in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He says that's all going to happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He says, I come quickly. It's going to be speedily. It's going to be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, but it's going to be suddenly as well. The reason why we say the word suddenly is because it's going to be without warning. There's going to be no warning that's given to us, although we understand, according to Scripture, He could come at any moment. We define it this way: the return of the Lord is imminent. It could happen at any moment. There is no prophecy that would need to be fulfilled. Nothing else on God's prophetic timetable that would need to take place in order for the Lord to come again. His return is imminent. And it's going to happen suddenly. It's going to happen without warning. So the encouragement to us is to make sure that we are watching, to make sure that we are working, to make sure that we are ready, because His coming could happen at any moment. So we've got a promise. That's the last promise in the Bible. Behold, I come quickly. It's followed by the last invitation. Now notice, this invitation is given by the words of John now. He says, again, he's the writer under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that wrote the book of Revelation. And John says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. This invitation, the final invitation that we read in the Bible, is in the form of a prayer that John prays to God. He says in his prayer, even so, come, Lord Jesus. By the way, you'll notice he uses the word amen as well. Now, you've probably heard me say this before because it really encouraged my heart, and I've said it several times since last summer. I talked to you about how that last summer we were at camp and we had taken the junior campers, and there was a pastor there and he was preaching during the junior camp week. His name was Pastor Jared Shoemate, and he preached throughout the course of the week, and we enjoyed his preaching, and he kept bringing up that thought of amen. And he tried to encourage the campers. He said, as I'm preaching, he said, if God uses it to speak to your heart, he said, there's nothing wrong with saying amen, and there's nothing wrong in a service like this with saying amen as God speaks to your heart. But he said to our campers that week, he said, there's a way that I like to define the word amen. And the way that he defined the word amen at junior camp is so fitting for what we are reading here in Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 20, because he said, here's how I define the word amen. He said, when I hear the word amen, he said, I think to myself, I agree and I'm excited about it. Now you think about that. As you hear the word amen right after Jesus says, behold, I come quickly, we would say, amen. I agree, and I'm excited about it. That's what the Bible says John says here at the end of Revelation. He says, amen. And then he gives this prayer, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, the challenge for us today is this. Every believer, everyone that has put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you could go back to a time and a place where God spoke to your heart, He drew you to Himself, and you prayed and you received the gift of salvation, and you're a believer, you're a Christian, you're a child of God, you've had that new birth, every believer could join in with John with this prayer of an invitation for Jesus Christ to soon return. Every believer could pray along with John and say, amen, I come quickly, and then even so, come, Lord Jesus. Now, the question for us today is this, though, by way of the message, why did the apostle and why would every believer desire to see the Lord return today? Now, if you would consider what is written in the book of Revelation, again, things that will be hereafter. This is a book of prophecy. Now, we have other passages of prophecy in the Bible. As a matter of fact, just this week in my Bible reading, I was reading through the book of Daniel, and I got to the latter portion of the book of Daniel where it is talking about a prophecy that's taking place, these visions that Daniel sees. And so there's passages of prophecy in the book of Daniel, and we read other prophetic passages throughout the Bible, but this is a whole entire book that is dedicated to prophecy, things that are going to happen hereafter. And what we have to understand about the book of Revelation is that everything that is going to occur that we read about in the book of Revelation hinges upon one thing. What does everything that we read about in the book of Revelation hinge upon? It hinges upon the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, behold, I come quickly. What John sees in the revelation that we read about, this book of prophecy, begins primarily with the rapture. Now, he deals with the church age in the first few books, but when we get to Revelation chapter number 4, all the way to the end of the chapter, he's dealing with events that are taking place after the rapture, or after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So everything we read about this book, in this book, hinges upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are some things, humanly speaking, that we could promise to people, and humanly speaking, we could say, well, I've made a promise, and in order for this promise to be fulfilled, it hinges on something I have to do to get that promise fulfilled. See, humanly speaking, I might fail when a promise hinges on me. But if you're going to hinge a promise on something Jesus says, Jesus will not fail. Because Jesus always keeps his promises. And what he says will come true will certainly come true. When Jesus says those words in verse 7 and verse number 12 and verse number 20, behold, I come quickly, we know he's going to keep his promise, and that will come true. Jesus will come. So why should the apostle pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus? Why should we as God's people, as believers, be praying, even so, come, Lord Jesus, and give this invitation as the final invitation in the Bible for the Lord Jesus Christ to soon and suddenly and speedily return? I want to present to you a few things this morning that would be reasons why the apostle would say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Number one, because of the punishment of the rebellious. Because of the punishment of the rebellious. The idea that we're going to try to get our minds to think on this morning is that when Jesus Christ comes and he returns, he will set things right. You know, we live in a world today where a lot of times people will ask the questions, why do things that are happening in our world take place? I know one of the very familiar questions that I receive a lot, or I'll get a lot, is the idea of why does it seem like those people that are trying to live right seem to go through suffering, seem to go through difficult times, and there's hardships along the way, while others that are living far away from what Christ would have them or how Christ would have them to live seem to be prospering, seem to be getting away with things, seem to be that nothing is a problem in their life. The idea here is this: when Jesus returns, he is going to set things right, isn't he? The Bible gives us promises throughout the book of Revelation that there is going to be punishment that God is going to place upon the rebellious, There is judgment that awaits. And these are things that John had seen. As a matter of fact, it didn't have to take John this time of exile on the Isle of Patmos to be able to see those who were rebellious working against the Lord. Because if you would think about the ministry of John while he was here on earth, he watched as Jesus was rejected, didn't he? You think of John as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of those 12 who were following Jesus during his earthly ministry. He would have seen Jesus rejected. He would have been there in the garden when Judas came up with those soldiers and he planted that kiss of betrayal on the cheek of Jesus, and they bound Jesus and took him away for those trials. He would have been there when Jesus was rejected, and he would have been there when Jesus was betrayed. The Bible in the book of John even talks about how that John was standing at the foot of the cross when Jesus was crucified. He's seen that rebellious crowd as they've turned on his Savior. John has had witnessed many martyrs who had given their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, many of those fellow disciples who he was very close to during that time in which they followed Jesus during his earthly ministry, they had given their lives as martyrs. And now here's John, as he's writing the book of Revelation, and he is exiled on the Isle of Patmos for his faith in Christ. As a matter of fact, they tried to put him to death as well, and it didn't work, and he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos for his faith that he had put in Christ. He had seen that rebellious crowd as they had turned on the Lord. But then, when he receives these visions of things that would take place hereafter in the book of Revelation, the Bible tells us that Jesus gives him a picture of prophecy. He gives him a view into the future. And throughout the book of Revelation, he sees things throughout that book. For instance, he sees the wrath of the Lamb. And again, I know the question always remains in the hearts of folks today. How could a God who is so loving be a God who passes judgment and a God of wrath as well? Because God has to punish sin, doesn't he? There's going to be a time in which God will have to punish the rebellious. There will be a time where he will set things straight. And so John got to experience, as he sees these visions of things that would be hereafter, the wrath of the Lamb. He got to experience and see what was going to take place in the 7 years of the coming tribulation, which we believe will happen after the rapture. We, as God's people, the church, the bride of Jesus Christ, will not be here during that period of time, but there will be 7 years of great tribulation that will take place on this earth, unlike any tribulation that has ever happened on this earth. John in the book of Revelation had seen the rise of the beast. He had seen the rise of the false prophet. He had seen previews of a battle that the Bible refers to as the Battle of Armageddon, where they will try to unite their forces against our Savior and try to defeat him, but we know that there is victory in the Lord Jesus Christ and he will not be defeated. So John saw those things when he was on earth. John saw those things as Jesus gave to him the revelation. He had experienced this violence and this punishment and this judgment, and he longed for and he prayed for the return of the Prince of Peace. See, the thought is this morning, Jesus came the first time as a baby and he was the Prince of Peace. And he's going to come again as well as the Prince of Peace and give peace to his followers while things on this earth are going to happen during those times of tribulation. You say, all right, well, what does that mean to me? Why would I need to pray along with the apostle? Even so, come, Lord Jesus, because of the sins and the struggles that are around us today, we long for the Savior to come, don't we? And the reason why we long for the Savior to come is because we know that he will set things right. There will be, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be punishment for the rebellious, but we have to remember that God has given opportunity, hasn't he? As a matter of fact, we preached about it just last Sunday morning up in verse number 17. Remember, it talked about how the Spirit and the bride say, come. All those that have heard and have experienced what Jesus did for them, say to those that are lost, come. So that you can have the living water and you can experience this Savior that wants to give you life. God still has that window of opportunity available, doesn't He? Until He comes, that window of opportunity is open for those that are lost to receive Christ, so they will not have to face the punishment that we know that those that are rebellious will face. So today, as we read what the apostle says, we say along with him, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Number one, because of the punishment of the rebellious, Jesus will set things right. But number two, I want you to notice this. I want you also to notice the reason why the apostle prays and gives that final invitation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Number two, because of the place of the redeemed. Number one, the punishment that awaits the rebellious, but the place that waits the redeemed. If you would turn back with me, and we read this several Sundays ago, but if you would take time to turn back with me to the book of Revelation, and look with me, if you would, at Revelation chapter number 4 for a moment. Revelation chapter number 4, and look with me, if you would, at verse number 1. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, the book of Revelation is introduced. In Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, there are a picture of seven different church ages, which we are in the last church age today. We know that to be what the Bible refers to in Revelation chapter 3 as the church of Laodicea, a very lukewarm church, one that God would spew out of His mouth. But when we get to Revelation chapter number 4, we see a picture of the rapture. See, this is the day in which we'll get to be as the redeemed in that place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1, it says this, after this I looked. This is John now. I looked and behold, a door was opened in heaven. This in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1 is a picture of the rapture. And there is a voice that takes place in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1, a voice that speaks out, and it's the voice of the rapture. Notice what it says in verse 1 again. And he says, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. By the way, Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1 is a wonderful invitation as well, isn't it? When Jesus says to us that are down here on earth, come up hither, I'm inviting you to meet me in the air, and so will we ever, the Bible says, be with the Lord. And by the way, that verse comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, where Jesus says we're to comfort one another with those words. That when Jesus allows His children to meet Him in the air, we're going to ever be with the Lord. Let's use those verses to comfort one another. But here's John. John's getting to experience the place of the redeemed. He's noticed throughout the Revelation the punishment for the rebellious, but he also gets the picture of the place of the redeemed. This voice of rapture that says, come up hither. Then John, as he writes the book of Revelation, begins to have some visions of this wonderful place of the redeemed. He saw visions of believers that were in heaven, and those believers were filled with praise. Can you just picture and imagine with me for just a moment all of the praise that's going to be extended to our Heavenly Father when we get to heaven? See, John saw a picture of this place. This is the place of the redeemed. This is a place where believers are offering that praise to God. It wasn't just a place where he heard believers fill the walls of heaven with praise, but it was a place where he heard the songs and the worship of the saints. The Bible describes it this way, saints from every tribe and every nation. What does that help us to understand? Again, the idea that whosoever will may come. Every tribe and every nation is going to sing that song of praise to the Savior. every tribe and every nation will worship before the throne of God. Heaven was a place where John had witnessed the marriage of the Lamb with the Savior and the bride of Christ. Who is the bride of Christ? Well, that's the church today, isn't it? Those that are part of the family of God. If you're saved in here and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're part of the bride of Christ. You're part of His church. And John got to experience a day that we're all, as God's children, going to get to experience one day. And he refers to it as the marriage supper of the Lamb. John had also seen the bridegroom. Who is the bridegroom? According to the book of Revelation and according to our Bible, the bridegroom is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And John had seen the bridegroom, and that bridegroom was on horseback. And Jesus, that bridegroom on horseback, the Bible tells us that he was returning to this earth. We call that the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. After those 7 years of tribulation, Jesus Christ is going to have his second coming. And we're going to get to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ for that millennial period of time. 1,000 years, that millennial reign of Jesus Christ, where we'll rule and reign with him. And he sees that bridegroom on that horseback as he returns to reign in majesty as King of kings and Lord of lords. Can you picture with me now why John said, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus"? I've been able to have a vision of all of this. And John's saying, I cannot wait till the Lord comes. He had seen the new Jerusalem, as the Bible says, coming down out of heaven. He had seen and had experienced how Jesus had talked about rewards that he was going to bring for his people. John was longing for those rewards upon the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. John was longing for that new body that he was going to get to have, that glorified body. Aren't you glad that one day you're going to have a body where there's going to be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more death, no more anguish or worry or fear, but a new body, a glorified body made like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John was saying to his Savior, I am longing for this to take place. I am looking forward to this becoming reality, the coming of this day. I want to take you to a couple passages of Scripture that talk to us about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as John prays for his coming, the challenges that the Gospels give to us as we prepare for his return. Would you look quickly to Mark chapter 13 for just a moment? We're going to go to the Gospel of Mark, and look with me, if you would, at chapter 13 for a moment. He gives to his people some statements of preparation. What are we to do until he comes? If we long for that return and we are looking forward to that return, how do we get to the place where we are ready for that? Look at Mark chapter 13 and look with me, if you would, at verse 32. He says, but of that day and that hour knoweth no man. All right, so the day Jesus Christ is going to come, no man knows the day or the hour. Now there are some who try to tell you they know, and they have even maybe set a date and caused great fear, perhaps in somebody who didn't understand Scripture the right way. But according to the Bible, nobody knows the day, do they? Nobody knows the hour. So because we do not know the day and we do not know the hour, what do we do to prepare for something that is going to happen on a day that we have no idea when it's going to happen? Look, he tells us in verse number 32, he says, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, verse 33, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man, look, he gives a picture for us. He gives us an illustration. Notice it. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he finds you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all. And what is the last word? Jesus says we are to watch. As we are longing for his return, we are to be looking for his return. We're to watch because we do not know what hour our Lord comes. But when he comes, we're going to get to meet him face to face. The Bible tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians that right now we are walking by faith and not by sight. But when Jesus comes, our faith will become sight, won't it? So how does the gospel tell a person that they can get prepared for this? Look with me, if you would, at Matthew for a moment. Matthew chapter 24. And look with me, if you would, at verse number 36. Matthew chapter 24. And look, starting in verse number 36, we're going to read a few verses here in Matthew 24. It says this: "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So again, he reiterates, it's a parallel passage to what we read in Mark, how that nobody knows the day. But notice there's a few different words that he gives in this one. He talks about how that the days of Noah were days where people were going about their normal business. They were going about the different things that would take place in life, just like we do here on earth, right? As a matter of fact, I would say that probably every one of us that's sitting in here probably have things that we have already in our mind planned out for this week to come. There's things that we want to get done. Maybe they're on our to-do list. And these are things that I'd like to see done this week. What does that mean? We're carrying about our normal business, aren't we? We're going on from day to day like we would. Well, notice what he says in verse 37. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Meaning they were going along their daily routines of life. Normal living of life. Noah, the Bible tells us, at that point goes into the ark. What happens once Noah goes into the ark? Remember, the door of the ark is shut, right? God shut the door, which means it cannot be opened. Notice what the Bible says next. "And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be," which means that people will be going about their normal business. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says Jesus will come back. We've got to be prepared for that day. The way that we are prepared is, number one, we've got to make sure that we know for certain that we are saved. We've got to know for certain that we've put our faith and trust in Christ as our only hope of eternal life. We've turned from sin and self unto the Savior, and we've placed our trust in the one who paid the price for us. He says, "I've got a gift of eternal life that I want to give you, and all you have to do is reach out and receive that gift of eternal life." Have you prepared for the coming of the Lord with your salvation? Notice how the Bible describes those who are going to be left behind. Would you look at verse number 40? "Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left." What is that representing? That's representing one believer and one unbeliever. And when Jesus Christ comes, the believers are taken away to meet the Lord in the air, and unbelievers, the Bible says, will be left behind, and they are headed towards those years of tribulation here on earth. Look at what he says in verse 41. "Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left." And then he uses that word again. Look at verse 42. "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." Now, Jesus uses for us in Matthew 24 one more illustration at the end of this passage of Scripture. He says that when a thief is coming to break into your house and steal something, he doesn't put it on a schedule and tell you about it. It almost sounds silly, doesn't it? We're not making light of the scripture. That's what Jesus says. He said the thief is not going to tell you, by the way, tonight when you turn the lights off at 9:30 and the house is dark, I'll be breaking in. I just want to let you know. The thief doesn't say that. And Jesus does not tell us when he'll come back. So we've got to be watching. We've got to be ready. You say, how do I watch for his return? Well, while you're here on earth with the days that God gives you that remain in your time on this earth, watching means you're faithfully serving him. You're faithfully taking advantage of opportunities he gives you. You're faithful to your faithfulness to him until the Lord comes back. Watching, waiting, working until he returns. We have no idea when he'll come back. We said, number one, the apostle is praying this prayer because of the punishment of the rebellious. We said, because of the place of the redeemed, that we've got to make sure that we're prepared to go to. But I want you to notice the last thought this morning, and we'll close with just a few passages of scripture that I have you look at. I want you to notice number three. John is praying this prayer because of the promise of the Redeemer. See, Jesus has given us a promise, hasn't he? We're just going to touch on a few verses. We could take time this morning to touch on verse after verse after verse. When Jesus makes a promise to his people that he will come back, some of those passages are rather lengthy. We're not going to look at all of them, but we're going to touch on just a few. And I want you to, if you would, to journey in your Bible with me for just a moment. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, Jesus gives a promise, and he says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. And notice the last few words of the verse, the Lord is at hand. What that means is he could come at any moment. We've got to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. By the way, if the Apostle Paul was writing this years ago to the church of Philippi, today it stands to reason that we would understand his coming is even closer than it was at that day. He's saying the Lord is at hand. His coming is soon. It's imminent. His return is imminent. And today we would say God has made a promise. He will keep that promise. Look with me, if you would, at James chapter 5 for a moment. James chapter 5, and I'm going to read verse 7 and verse number 8 of James chapter 5. Listen as I read. It says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Stablish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Redemption draweth nigh, doesn't it? Jesus Christ is coming soon. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 13. This is a verse that as a church family we work to memorize, and it talks about the rapture of the church. Titus chapter 2 verse 13 says, looking for that blessed hope, and that's the rapture, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then would you quickly go with me to Revelation chapter number 3. I know we've been in Revelation. In Revelation chapter 3, and look at what the Bible says in verse number 11. Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 11, Jesus says this, behold, I come quickly. Now, we read that already in Revelation chapter 22 today, didn't we? Three different times, in verse 7, in verse 12, and verse number 20. Notice he says it here in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 11 as well. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Jesus is letting us know he is coming, and he's coming quickly. Now, back to the verse that we started out the message with. And we'll talk real quickly about this promise and we'll finish. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 20. Remember, Jesus makes the promise, surely I come quickly. I want to give you a few thoughts here as we finish, as Jesus gives us that promise. First of all, he uses the word surely. Surely. The word surely lets us know that this promise is certain. This promise is certain. Jesus will keep his promise. But then notice he uses the word I. Surely, the promise is certain. I, the promise is personal, isn't it? See, Jesus says, I'm going to do this. We don't have to rely on anybody else. We only rely on the promise-keeping God, don't we? So surely, this promise is certain. I, Jesus says, this promise is personal. But notice the last two words. He said, come quickly. The promise is also encouraging. It gives us assurance of the fact that Jesus is going to come. So until he comes, let's keep serving. Let's keep trusting. Let's pray as the apostle prayed. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In coming to this earth, all those who meet the Lord in the air, their faith will become sight. But in coming, Jesus also is going to be faithful to his word. He's made a promise, and he's going to be faithful to his word, and we'll be able to say that God the Father is indeed trustworthy. We can take his promise and know that he'll keep his word. Why would we pray? Why would the apostle pray? Why would we pray today, even so, come Lord Jesus? Because of the punishment of the rebellious, God is going to set things right. Because of that place for those that are redeemed, that place that awaits us. And then because of the promise of the Redeemer, Jesus said he would come again, and he will come again. If you're not prepared, spiritually speaking, and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, prepare today if God's speaking to your heart. If you're not saved and you respond to this message by trusting Christ as your Savior, those that are saved today will rejoice with you. If you are saved, let's be watching. Let's keep serving. Let's keep obeying. Let's keep witnessing. Let's keep working. Keep watching. Keep trusting until he comes. And let's say with the apostle, even so, come Lord Jesus. See, if I know Christ as my Savior, then I can extend that invitation to Christ. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for the message this morning. Thank you for the truth of this message.